Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
The title of this lesson today is Salvation, Where It's At. If you'll pardon me ending a sentence with an at, I think it best conveys what I want to get across to us today. Salvation. We talk about salvation, we're talking about a state of safety, a state of being in a saved condition. We're talking about being safe with God, safe as far as our relationship with God is concerned, safe as far as our relationship to sin is concerned, safe from our consequences of sin, safe from the guilt of sin, safety, salvation. We're talking primarily spiritually, and yet I want to emphasize to you that I'm not isolating, nor am I indicating at all, that the Bible teaches that we can isolate the spiritual part of man from every other part of man. You can't. Because the spiritual side of man determines our whole life. We are what we are spiritually. Our being, our manner of living, our life, our conversation, as the Scripture teaches in the King James, our whole existence really centers around our inner being. And if it's not right, everything's wrong. It's just not what it ought to be, and life is not what it ought to be unless we're spiritually right, spiritually correct. Then everything fits together because that's the way that God made us. So we're talking about something that's very important to us, salvation. Salvation is important, it's valuable, it's essential. Now when we talk about salvation, I'm talking about salvation from past sins. I think we can see this in Acts 22:16 when Ananias told Saul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." What sins? Well, obviously he wasn't talking about washing away sins he hadn't already done. He was talking about sins which he had already committed that needed to be washed away. Acts 2:38 is another example. "Repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ." Why, Peter? "For the remission of sins." What sins? Well, the sins they'd already committed, obviously. Salvation from past sins, then. And then also I'm talking about salvation in a present sense. We have salvation to some sense, in some sense, to some extent, now. And if we don't, we're of all men most pitiable and to be pitied. If we do not experience the joy of knowing that we're in a safe condition with God and a right relationship with God in salvation, then we're in sad shape. In Romans 8 and verse 1, Paul says, "There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, we either are condemned or we're not condemned. If we are condemned, then we're not in Christ Jesus. If we are in a non-condemned state, we're in Christ Jesus. And if we're in Christ Jesus, we're not condemned. And that follows just as surely as night follows day from that passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 is another passage which teaches a present tense or present sense of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you," that's past, "which also you receive," that's past, "wherein also ye stand," present, "by which also ye are saved," present, "if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain." There's always conditions on salvation. There's conditions on past salvation, or condition on salvation from past sins, and there's conditions on salvation now. But that's not to say that we don't enjoy it. We have the promise of an abundant life, John 10 and verse 10. We have forgiveness. We have, as a present reality, forgiveness of sins, remission of sins. We have fellowship with God and with one another, 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7, through the cleansing action of the blood of Christ, conditioned upon our willingness to confess our sins, and God is just and faithful to forgive our sins, and verse 9. But we also have salvation in a future sense taught in the Scriptures. We have salvation in a future in the sense, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "An inheritance, eternal, incorruptible, laid up for us in the heavens." And then he says in verse 9 of that same chapter, that we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we're talking about salvation, and we're talking about salvation from past sins that we initially received in obedience to the gospel. We talk about salvation in the present sense, in that we walk in the light as He is in the light. We walk in keeping with His will, and we meet the conditions of living in the gospel. We pray, we ask God's forgiveness, and we walk in the light of His Word, and the cleansing blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us. And then we look forward to the hope of heaven. Perhaps one of the most clear passages of this is Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Being therefore justified by faith, that's in the past, we have, present, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace. At one time we did, now we have it, wherein we stand, present, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, past, present, and future. Salvation. Salvation is available. Where is it? Salvation. Where it's at. Let's talk about where it's not. It's not in a social club or community club or similar activities. Many people place too much time, too much emphasis, too much time, too much money in community or social activities and rob from God their time, talent, money, and energy that they could be spending in soul winning and efforts which would bring about the salvation of soul and the upbuilding of the kingdom of God. It's a seeming attempt to try and find purpose and goal and meaning for life here. But they don't want to find it in the Christ. They want to find it in a social club or in a community club. At least that seems to be their attempt. Now, these things are not wrong. They're not wrong in and of themselves. But they are wrong if they become more important to us than the Lord and His work. Brethren, they're wrong if they do so. Salvation is not in a political club or political party or political achievement or position. This is an election year. Politicians, my friends, are not saviors. They never have been. They never have been, nor will they be. But to some, the political party or political views are more important than their Christian faith. If you don't believe it, you just put them to the test. They'll talk about this candidate and that candidate and everything of the kind of candidate and this party and these views and that views, but they'll never mention the name of Jesus in public. An attempt, it seems, to find salvation here will fail. It can never provide what man really needs. And it surely will not provide what he needs in death. Salvation is not found in religious societies or clubs or fraternities or such organizations. There are some who have membership in these societies who also claim membership in the Lord's church. But do not hesitate to tell you one bit that to do so, as far as I'm concerned, is putting your soul in jeopardy, to say the least. Because these groups teach that you are to put your fellow members or brothers above any other relationship, and that includes the relationship that you have in Christ Jesus in the church. Some have such dedication to their society or fraternities that they don't have time for God in His true church. And I'll tell you, I've seen more times than not people who have mutual relationships or mutual membership in such organizations will put their membership in the club before they put their membership in the church. They conceive, evidently, of salvation of being found in and of the fraternal membership. And they talk about brothers who are not even Christians in any sense of the word being together with them in heaven someday. Now, if that's not religious and if that's not a false teaching, I don't know what might be in the category. Any person, activity, or relationship that takes precedence over God and our Lord Jesus Christ is sinful. It is a false religion. Also, salvation is not found in denominationalism or man-made churches. When I talk about man-made, I'm talking about man-made as to origins. That you can find a man-made beginning. That you can find man-made doctrines that you can find man-made creeds, that you can find man-made organizations with hierarchies and headquarters and presidents and all that kind of business. Find that in the Scriptures, please. Human names of individuals and collectively and the organization itself and the church itself wear human names. The worship itself is human in its origin and design as such. The plan of salvation is not the plan of salvation which is taught in the New Testament, but the plan of salvation which is taught by men. These people pray, "Thank you, Lord, for all the different denominations." When our Lord prays, "Father, I pray that they might be one as Thou art in me, and I in Thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that Thou didst send me." Isn't it strange that these false religions and false churches would pray and give thanks for division when the Lord prayed for unity? Salvation is not found in such organizations. Salvation is not found in inherited religion. It's not found, in other words, in just holding membership in some religious group or in the church, of having our names on the roll. Some people are more concerned about whether their name is listed in the directory than they are concerned about whether they're really right with God. Some people are more concerned about making sure that everybody knows that I'm a member up there than they are whether their name is written in the book of heaven or not. To have the name on the roll is not where salvation is. But there are many people, I fear, today who, I don't know for what reason or what background, but it's really been tasking me. One of these days I'm going to discover the background behind it. One of these days I'm going to discover the mentality of it. Who have the idea that simply because I do what Daddy did, or do what Grandmother did, or do what Uncle and Aunt does, or whatever, because I've been brought up in that particular group, that makes me say, you know, that's the reason that we have the emphasis that we have today on this born-again movement. Because there are many people who have their names on the rolls of the major denominations of our country who have never really understood at all the significance of what Jesus has done. That's the reason we hear people talking about, "I'm a born-again Christian." Why, the two things are the same. If they're really Christian, they are born again. But they're saying that and they're using that because they acknowledge the fact that there are thousands, yea, millions of people who have their names on the roll of some church but do not know Jesus Christ at all. And I fear, brothers and sisters in Christ, that in Warren County, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ has fallen into the same area and category of disrepute. Where salvation is, it's in a person. Salvation's in a person. It's in Christ. In Ephesians, I asked Brother Jack a moment, and didn't he do a good job reading that passage in Ephesians 2? The whole book of Ephesians is centered in the idea of the relationship of person, an individual, in Christ. Locative, located in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. We are chosen and adopted as sons in Christ, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. We have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sons through the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. We have salvation in Him, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Salvation is in Christ. It's in a person. And now, wait a minute, you say, "How in the world, Brother Doty? What are you talking about? In a person? In Christ? Do you mean physically? How are you going to be physically in somebody?" I'm talking about spiritually in Christ. Some say, well, you mean mystically? No. Not in the sense that that word normally means. In the sense that you do not understand, nor can understand, nor that in some mystical sign of kind of some way deep down inside of your being, the Lord is there and you're there with Him. And no. I'm simply saying that salvation is taught in Ephesians as in a person. In a person in a spiritual way, as we shall see. So salvation, where it's at, it's in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more than that in Ephesians. Salvation is in a state or condition. It's in a state or condition of acceptance, first. We're talking about a state or condition of heart or mind that is one of acceptance, of a willingness on our part to accept. You say, man, listen, I got my hand out all the time. Spiritually, we don't. Spiritually, we have our armor on. Spiritually, we have our hand up and say, whoa, Lord. Spiritually, we got our barriers up. Spiritually, we got the armor and with shield up against the Lord's Word, which is the sword of the Spirit. Well, I'm talking about a state of acceptance of a gift. Because that's what salvation is. It's a gift. If you will, look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. When he says, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, or forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, his unmerited, undeserved, unwarranted favor. It's a rich grace because of his mercy. Salvation is because of grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that any man should glory. It is the gift of God. We must, in order to be saved, be in a state of acceptance, not resistance. Salvation is in a state, it's in a condition of acceptance, of acceptance. But salvation is also in a state of mind. Did you know that? Salvation is in a state of mind. It's a state of mind that's been changed from unbelief to belief. It's a state of mind which has changed from rebellion to submission through that faith. The Bible teaches that we are saved through faith. And that comes about because and through the truth of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The truth is the gospel, and the gospel proclaims the truth of Jesus Christ, and that truth is accepted in faith. It's a change of unbelief to acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God through the truth, which is the gospel. We are saved by grace, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, through faith. An acceptance attitude, a reception attitude, an attitude of the change of mind which results in faith, an acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But also, that's not all. Salvation is not only in a state of acceptance of mind of faith, but it's also a state of the will. It's a state of the will which we call repentance. It means to change one's life. It doesn't simply mean to have a change of the will, because as John would say, ye sons of vipers, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, in Matthew chapter 3. He's saying repentance involves itself in reformation. It is not enough to say, oh yeah, I'm going to change one day, or I have changed it and then not changed. It's not enough to say, yes, I recognize that I need to change. That's not it. It involves change. Repentance is a matter of the change of the will. I think it's demonstrated in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. That ye were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off were made nigh in the blood of Christ. They once were a certain kind of people, but now they're different. He goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that ye put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in the righteousness and holiness of truth. It's not enough to say it, is what I'm saying. And Paul said, it's not enough to say it. He says, you put away that old manner of life, and you put on a new manner of life. And that's pictured all the way through the New Testament. Where we ever got the idea that we could be saved by having our names on the roll and never really change our life, I don't know, but it's not in the New Testament. Where we ever got the idea that we could simply believe in Jesus without changing our life is contrary to what the Bible teaches altogether. The whole New Testament practically is made up of letters written to bring about and instigate and keep on bringing about a change and continual growing process among Christians. Look at the letters of the New Testament. Every one of them was written to institute and to bring about a continuous change, a development of growth on the part of the Christians. And so then salvation is not only found in a person, it's found in the state or condition. A condition of acceptance, a condition of grace then, if you please. A condition of mind, faith. A condition of the will, repentance. But also, salvation is found in a relationship. In a relationship. I'm talking about a relationship in Christ. A relationship, maybe it might be better to say, with Christ. Although it can be understood either way, with or in. Because it's necessary in both cases. In a person, with a person. Vertical and horizontal. In Christ, how? Spiritually. But it's interesting to note that in the New Testament, that the relationship that we have in Christ spiritually is dependent upon the relationship that we have with Christ and in Christ physically. You say, what do you mean? This. The Bible teaches that we are to be in Christ. We have redemption in Him. All spiritual blessings are in Him, as we've already talked about. Ephesians 1:3, Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 1:13, and many others. We're to be in or connected with, have a relationship with the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. All of these passages talk about, the blood of Christ. And then thirdly, we must have a physical or spiritual relationship in the one body. Now think about that. Let me say it again. A relationship in Christ that is spiritual, but which is dependent upon physical. We have a relationship spiritually in Christ. We have a relationship spiritually to the blood of Christ. We have a relationship spiritually to the body of Christ. We're in the one body. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, beginning, for He is our peace, who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that He might create in Himself, notice that, in Himself, of the two, one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God, through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Can you see the connection then? He's saying it's in Christ. It's with the blood of Christ, or instituted by the blood of Christ, which is symbolized by the cross. And it's physically in the one body. But wait a minute, how are you physically in the one body? That's a spiritual relationship. After all, Jesus is not physical. He's spiritual, so you have to be spiritually in the one body. Yes. But Paul doesn't stop there. What is the one body? He talks about the one body, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body. It's interesting that he starts there. There is one body and one spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, beginning, he tells us what it is. He tells us what he's talking about. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, that also the wife be subject to the husband. It's clear then that Paul is saying here that our relationship is in Christ spiritually, but that relationship to some extent is dependent upon our relationship in a physical way with the body of Christ, which is the church. And so then, our relationship is not only with Christ, it's with the saved. Our relationship in salvation is in a relationship to the saved. Because, you see, the church is the saved. It's not what is saved. It is the saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, well, I'll not take the time to mention all of these passages, but the whole book of Ephesians is centered around this idea of having a relationship with Christ that is pictured and shown and demonstrated and found in a relationship to others who are saved in the one body of Christ. And that relationship that we're talking about is through baptism. The change in relationship, the change in the relationship that we once had with the world, is pictured in the change that comes through and is demonstrated in the act of baptism. Paul talks about the one baptism in Ephesians 4, verse 5. What baptism is it? Faith is a change of the mind from unbelief to belief. Repentance is a change of the will, a determination to change one's life, which results in a change. And baptism results in a change of relationship. In Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, we are buried with Christ in baptism. In Colossians 2, verse 12 to 13, we have been buried with Christ in baptism. It is in Him that we're buried. Ephesians 1, verse 7, we receive the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13, we see receive the redeeming blood of Christ, the cleansing blood of Christ. Where? In His death. How do we receive that? How do we get into that relationship? It's through baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, Paul says, "For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Isn't that simple? It's not really that hard to see. Salvation, it's in Christ. That's where it's at. Some are trying today to find their salvation, their reason for life, their goals, their purposes, and everything but where God has put it. I plead with you today to accept salvation where God has put it, in a person, in Christ, in a condition, acceptance of His grace, in faith, in repentance, and in a relationship, a spiritual relationship with Christ in the church. A fellowship in the body of Christ with the saved. And it is through baptism that that is achieved. That final act of change of relationship is through the act of baptism. Why don't you obey the gospel today, right now, that you might have the relationship that God expects of you and wants of you. That you might have this salvation that we're talking about. That you might continue this salvation in the relationship that you have in Christ. And that you might have the hope of eternal life in heaven. For you don't, if you do not have salvation in a person, in the condition of heart and mind, and in the relationship that you ought to have with God.